We turn in God's holy word to Romans chapter 7. The epistle or letter of Paul to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 7, inspired by the Holy Spirit and therefore also to the church here. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, to deceive me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, or what I want, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law or principle in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. As an explanation of this inspired Word of God, and as an explanation of other portions of Scripture, we have the teaching of one of our creeds, one of our confessions, Heidelberg Catechism. We read part of that Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44, in the back of the Psalter, page 24. Page 24, Lord's Day 44, as it explains the conclusion of the Ten Commandments. Lord's Day 44, page 24. What doth the tenth commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. At the conclusion of our series of sermons on the Ten Commandments, I ask you this question. Have you been converted? Have you been converted? Has there been in your heart a turning from sin which the commandments reveal, to sorrow in that sin, to hate that sin, to joy in your salvation from sin, and to desire with a delight in your hearts to obey God's commandments more? Has there been that conversion? Remember that we started out a series of sermons on these Ten Commandments, as the Catechism teaches it, talking about Ezekiel 33. In Ezekiel 33, I remind you, speaks of a people coming to hear the preaching of God's Word and God's law, and listening outwardly and even praising Ezekiel the preacher for his preaching. And God says about them, Ezekiel 33, verse 31, they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. Their heart would not convert in spite of their words that they loved Ezekiel's preaching. There was a fake conversion instead of a heart conversion. And Ezekiel 33, where God speaks, tells us the reason for that. Because their heart goeth after their covetousness. Their heart continued to embrace their sin rather than sorrowing for it and hating it. Thus, there was no true conversion. Have you? Are you converting? That word that Ezekiel 33 brings up, covetousness, is the word of God that we consider this morning also. It is the heart, negatively speaking, of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. To know if you are a Christian, a converting Christian, you must understand this commandment. And there must be a turning from this coveting. In Romans 7, Paul expresses his personal experience as a Christian. He is the example of a true Christian. He explains in Romans 7 what kind of effect the law of God had upon him and continued to have upon him. He explains what effect that law of God should have upon all of us as true Christians. Throughout the sermon, I need to be asking myself, am I like Paul here in Romans 7? Is this my experience? This is the experience of every Christian. In verses 1 through 6, Paul speaks, before he speaks about his experience, he speaks of the freedom from the law. And when he speaks of freedom from the law, he means by that freedom from the law without Jesus. Freedom from the law as the law required him to obey it for salvation. He says, with Christ's death, I'm free from that kind of law. But then in verses 7 and following, which we focus in on this morning, Paul shows he does not discard the law. He doesn't throw it out the window. But he says, this law now, with Christ, with the gospel, this is good. This is good for me. It's holy, it's just, it's good. And we understand how the true Christian sees the law of God as good. Consider with me the good law of God. First, good for the knowledge of my sin. Second, good for the knowledge of my salvation. And finally, third, good for the Christian's struggle. Christian's struggle to convert. The true Christian has this perspective on the law generally. He has this perspective, verse 12 of Romans 7. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Or as we sang in the Psalms, and the Psalms repeatedly speak of the believer's heart. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. How love I thy law, O Lord! Daily its joys and truths afford. That's the expression of the child of God. Why does the Christian love that law? Even though it's difficult to hear, there's no denying that. It's difficult to hear and it's difficult to preach. Why does the Christian still love that law? Because it's good for the knowledge of sin. The law makes us know our sin in two ways. Paul speaks of that here in Romans 7. Two ways which the law helps us understand our sin. Two words to help you remember that start with E. Number one, it exposes our sin. To illustrate, the law is like a bright light, a searchlight that shines so brightly that it can expose what is in the inner recesses of our hearts, hidden from every other man. It shines inside and shows us, it exposes us, our sin. That's verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul says, this precisely, this specifically, is how the law, as a light, shines in me and exposes my sin, especially with that last commandment, thou shalt not covet. Oh yes, Paul says personally, I once was a Pharisee, an intellectual, a known theologian. I knew my doctrines well. I had all this head knowledge. I studied under my professor, Gamaliel. I actually had degrees in the law. I went to seminary and knowing and understanding this law. I memorized the laws of Scripture. I could quote you all of them. Acts 22, verse 3, Paul says, I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. But now he admits, even though he knew the law that way, I didn't really know the law. I didn't really know the law in the right way. And that's why I didn't really know my sin. Because the law's purpose is to expose my sin. I didn't really know the law even while I went through the first 9 commandments. Because I looked at it all outwardly. Thou shalt not have any idols. I didn't bow down before a statue. Never did. Keep the Sabbath day. I went to the synagogue every Sabbath day. Take God's name in vain. I never swore. Not one word. Outwardly speaking, I never killed. Never murdered anyone. Never committed adultery. None of that. Went through all the 9 commandments. And then I skipped over the 10th. But then when I was converted, number 10 destroyed me. Number 10 cut me to the heart. It opened me up, it turned me inside out, it exposed me. It made me realize I am full of lust, of covetousness. God shined His light in me, into my soul, and said, Paul, Paul, kicking against the pricks. You outwardly shine as a righteous, nice-looking member of the Sanhedrin, but on the inside, you are full of dead man's bones. And the 10th commandment proves it to you. People of God, that is the law, you see. The law is in the 10th commandment. This is how you and I need to read the law and look at the law. Every time we read it, every Sunday, day and night as we meditate on it. So you think you're good enough, huh? Well, look at it. Look at every commandment. That's why you read the 10th commandment first this morning. Look at every commandment from this perspective of the 10th. Thou shalt not even desire. That's what covet means. Any sin. As the Catechism explains, that even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandment, never rises in my heart, even no one sees it, but it never rises in my heart, that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. That's the requirement of the law. That's the negative summary of the 10 commandments found in its conclusion. Paul says, verse 9, I was alive without the law once. Oh, I had the law in the books. I had the law in my brain, But I didn't really have the law in my heart to know it properly. Because of that, I was alive. And he means by that not that he was regenerated. In fact, the opposite was true. He was still unregenerate. But I was alive, and he means by that, I was alive in my self-righteousness. I thought I was good. I was living the life, obeying all the commandments outwardly, even doing extra over and above those commandments, looking like I was better than everyone else. I was alive without the law once. But when that commandment came, and he's referring again to the 10th commandment, that heart of the commandments, when that commandment came, sin revived and I died. I died to self. I died to thinking that I was righteous by my works. I died into imagining that I was righteous. I died in my self-dependence. That 10th commandment exposed me. But that law of God with its 10th commandment not only exposes, but now the second E, Paul speaks of here, how the commandment makes me know my sin, not only exposing me, but now it is the law becomes the occasion for which my soul is excited unto sin. Excited unto sin. That's Paul's confession in verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. What Paul is explaining is this. When we read the law, when we hear the law preach, this is what happens. The sin that is in there, it's already in there, gets stirred up. The sinful desires that we didn't feel at one time gets agitated. And you may have experienced this yourself as I did going through the law. Now to be clear, the law, the 10th commandment, does not make us sin. It doesn't cause us to sin. It's not the law's fault when we sin. God forbid that we ever accuse God of that and His law of that. But when we hear the law, thou shalt not, that's when we feel ourselves stirred up unto more desires to sin. Think of that illustration of that bright light I gave already. A bright light that shines into our hearts and exposes our sin. But now think of that bright light at night, children. It not only shines through the darkness and exposes all that's there, but think of that light perhaps on your front porch. As it shines into the darkness, what happens? What do you see? You see the beetles. You see the mosquitoes. You see all sorts of bugs, not only revealed by this light, but now they go crazy. I don't know the scientific explanation for that. But they get agitated. They get excited. They buzz here and there. They run into that light. They run into you. That's an illustration of what takes place when that law is understood by us. Paul's being very real. Very truthful about his own heart, and we must be too. Think about it. Parents, when you tell your child, another concrete illustration now. See that electric outlet? Thou shalt not touch it. Obey your father and mother. And that child who never would have thought to touch it, now hears the command. And his soul, his sinful soul, and the sin was already in him, is now agitated. You can see his hand go out. Now he wants to more than ever. Sin takes occasion by the commandment and desires to break it even more. And you felt it. Thou shalt not commit adultery, men. Not even look at a woman to lust after her in your heart. And through the week, you felt your sinful nature wanting, desiring to look. Thou shalt not murder, that is, not even have anger in your heart. And you felt your soul agitated, even perhaps by the sermon itself on the law, to be angry. It's not the law that causes these sins, Paul says. Those sins were already there, hidden from view, like sleeping monster beetles inside our heart. But when that light of the law shines on us, that's when we are agitated unto these evil desires. And you know what that does? It makes it all the more obvious to you and me how much of a mess we are as sinners. Four characteristics briefly of the kind of sin that reveals in us. First, it's my sin. It's my sin. Notice how Paul speaks here. Paul's talking about himself. He's not pointing the finger at other people. The temptation in hearing the law is always this, in order to distract our minds, unconsciously or purposefully, to distract our minds from ourselves. We point the finger at other people. We think about how the law applies to their situation, to their anger, to their adultery, to their lust, to their lying. Well, the law is meant to do this, not their sin, but my sin. My sin. That I am sinning. I may not put the blame on anybody else. I may not even blame God. I may not try to make the issue His sovereignty and confuse it. But I must blame myself. That's what the law shows us. Notice verse 7. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. O wretched man, he concludes in verse 24, that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Not he, not she, not that other church out there, not that world out there, but me first. I am that sinner. Second characteristic of the sin revealed by the law, that the law exposes. Now, you should notice that these characteristics spell out the word mine, M-I-N-E, children, to help you remember, but to remind you that the first is most important, mine. Second, it's inside. It's inside. That's what Paul's talking about when he points to the 10th commandment. He says, this is what reveals my sin. It's inside. No, people can't see my coveting and my lust, most of it. Because it's inside. It's hidden inside. It's hidden inside my home, my house, my private room, my heart. It's inside me. That's what sin points to. Third, it's a nature. M, mine, I, inside, N. It's a nature. Children, listen carefully. This is very important. We like to think of sin as sins in the plural. All the different mistakes I've made. All the times that I've disobeyed mom and dad. And that's sin too, yes. Those are sins in the plural. My actual sins that come out. But Paul doesn't speak of sins in the plural. Those are the results of sin in the singular. Because sin is a nature. Sin is who I am as to my nature. This sin inside me, we can say, has a name tag on him. There's this old man, the Bible calls it, this evil nature with a name tag on me. And that evil nature is me. I feel, and that name tag is sin. Mr. Sin. Miss Sin. And that sinful nature tries to hide the fact that he's there. But he's there. And the law exposes it. He's there. He's a monster, isn't he? And your heart and mind, that nature calls sin. And fourth, it's in me, my sin, inside. It's my nature. And it's exceedingly evil. Exceedingly evil. We like to underestimate how evil it is. Again, by pointing to the gross world out there. Perhaps that is why we like to complain about how evil this world is. Look at all those adulterers. Look at all those homosexuals. Look at all those aborters of little children. Look at those abusers. And those, there's no denying that those are gross sins. But we like to leave it there, don't we? That's a way to compete, to bash them so that we can raise ourselves and feel righteous, that we're not like them. But sin, Mr. Sin inside of me and you, he's exceeding evil like them. Verse 13. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, referring to the law. That sin by the commandment, that's what the commandment does. It shows us, by the commandment, sin might become exceeding sinful. You might say, and I want to say, there's no way. Those thoughts about the sins in the world, that never crosses my mind that I would ever do them. I've never ever felt like that about that sin. I've never ever felt an inclination toward that sin. I've never... Then you have much to learn about yourself. About your sinful nature. I am exceeding sinful. Paul says, in all manner of concupiscence, that is, in all kinds of sinful desires. That's not just some theory he's saying. People of God, it's not merely some reformed doctrine that we can smile about and say, yep, I know it. We're totally depraved. But it's a personal confession. I had not known sin but by the law. Now I know it not merely as a theoretical knowledge is faulted, but I know it in me. I have come to grips with it. Yes, I'm grossed out by it. I am repulsed by it, but I admit it. All my self-defense falls away. If you know this, you say like Paul, I die. I die to my sin. I am evil, born in sin, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's the Christian. That's the humble acknowledgement. Christian sees the law as good because it humbles him in knowing this. But the Christian may not, and he must not, she may not stop there, because the law is good also, because it raises us up to look at Jesus. The law in Christ's hands drives us to see our bankruptcy, our deadness inside, yes, but then to Jesus, to Jesus for forgiveness. For the Christian, while the law exposes himself more, the law is not alone. Paul speaks in the earlier part of chapter 7 about how the law alone he's freed from. The Christian doesn't see the law as held by Moses. The Christian sees the law as held by Jesus. The Christian doesn't see the law as reverberating with thunder and lightning from Mount Sinai. Oh, he knows that. That happened. He sees the law as spoken by his Savior, as preached by Jesus, as he did on the Sermon on the Mount. He hears his Savior, yes, preaching it strictly, more strictly than anyone in the Old Testament did, and yet in love, in mercy. Therefore, when the Christian feels the guilt of his conscience, he's going to. When he hears the law convict him of his sin, there's this sorrow, there's this repulse feeling inside of him for self. He, she may not despair. Sorrow is not the same as despair. True sorrow looks up. Christian sorrow looks up to Christ. You may not read verse 24 without verse 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul's not saying, I don't know who. I'm doubting whether I'm saved. He's not saying that. He's saying, who, as a rhetorical question to all of us who may have some doubts, I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. You may not wallow. You may not flounder in your sin. But you must. You're called to, by Jesus himself, to turn to him in faith. And when Satan tempts you to despair, and that's Satan, not Christ, when Satan uses the law to tempt you to despair and tells you of your guilt within, then upward you look. You look to see him there who made an end of all your sin. Because the sinless Savior died. And your sinful soul, he counts free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. You look to Christ. It's not a self-confidence you need, as the psychologists today speak of. It's a Christ confidence. It's not believe in yourself, as they say. But it's believe in Jesus. It's not forgive yourself. That's what you need. It's seek forgiveness from Jesus. It's not think about all your goodness. We can't. It's think about the goodness of Christ. And then we can see his gifts in us that we don't have of ourselves. Christ uses this law day and night, every day and night as we meditate on him, on that law. He uses that law to show us our bankruptcy in ourselves and to drive us back to him. Away from self. Away from self. And back to him. The Christian sees this law as good because that good law humbles him in knowing his sinful nature, drives him to Christ to know forgiveness. But third, Christian doesn't stop there now. Third, he looks to Christ again. That's the Christian life. Again and again to Jesus. Never bored with Him. But he looks to Christ again, third now, for help against sin. For help to obey these commandments. People of God, listen. This is so important. I think it sometimes is not emphasized enough in our churches. The law also drives us to Jesus for help in obedience. The Christian never says, I have Jesus for my forgiveness now, and I'm happy to go back to my sin then. That's not the Christian speaking. That might be the flesh speaking. That's not the Christian speaking according to his new man. There's a difference between using Jesus to excuse my sin and seeking Jesus for forgiveness. There is a big difference. A big difference between using Jesus to excuse my sin and seeking Jesus for my forgiveness. When we turn to Christ for forgiveness, the result will not be, I'm ready to go back to sin. But it will be a turning to Christ for obedience, for help in obeying. As the Catechism puts it, notice the description of it, that we, the question and answer 115, likewise that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God. This is what we want in knowing God's forgiveness of us in Christ. Or as the second part of answer 114 says, yet so that with a sincere resolution, I resolve sincerely in my heart to want to do better. I don't want to go back to my sin. I plead with my Savior, help me not to. Men, women, young people, children, I have one question for you. If you have not been listening this entire worship service, the sermon, at least listen now to this question. One question. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to? Look at me. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you desire that? Every Christian does. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. The positive of that is, thou shalt desire. Thou shalt not desire for sin, but thou shalt desire to be like Christ. Not to sin. This is the crux of the matter. Why are you sorrowing for your sin? It's because I want to be like Jesus. You wouldn't really sorrow if you didn't. Why do you want to go to Him for forgiveness? Because you want to be like Jesus in God's sight. And that's also why you seek obedience again. Because you want to be like Christ. Yes, I do, the child of God says. I so often do not obey. I too often do not behave like Christ, especially inwardly. But I want to. I desire. I try. God's good law makes that Christian struggle. with his sin. To sorrow and humility for what he has done. To look to Christ for forgiveness. To look at Christ for help and obeying. And finally now, makes him struggle all his life long. There's this battle inside of him all his life long. This is what Paul is communicating here in Romans 7. I've heard Reformed men, even preachers, make statements to this effect. I've given up trying to be good. I just believe in Christ. That makes me shudder. Now, if they mean I have given up trying to be good enough to earn salvation, now that's one thing. That's true. We should all give up trying to earn salvation with our obedience. But if they mean by I've given up trying to be good, generally speaking, then there's a big problem. Then you are not a Christian. Then you need still to be regenerated or born again. Then you not only need to be converted again and again, you need to be converted for the first time. Because every Christian who looks to Jesus desires. He desires to be good. Because he loves God's good law. And Paul shows the heart of this, the struggle, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. And what he means by that in the first phrase is, that which I want to do according to God's commandments, I recognize not. I know not. He's speaking of the sins that he does without even realizing it. He wants to obey God's commandments and then he sins again. He looks back at what he's done. He says, I didn't premeditate that. I didn't plan to that. But I've fallen into anger again. I've fallen into lust again. I've fallen into laziness again. Into the gossip again. These sins, Paul says, I didn't want to do, but I did it. For what I would, that do I not, he continues. What God commands me to do, that's what I try, that's what I desire, but then I still don't do it. It doesn't mean that he never does God's law. He means there's so many times that I don't, even though by his grace I do. I do obey his commandments. Too often I don't. And he adds, but what I hate, meaning all this disobedience, that I do. Is that your experience? Is that your struggle? Does that bother you? It should. Not despair. It should bother us every day. It's never, yes, I've arrived. I've obeyed enough commandments. It's time to retire from that fight. And never either, I never obey these commandments, but oh well, that's how everyone is. But it's always a struggle, a hatred for disobedience, and a love for God's law. Till we arrive at the perfection proposed for us in a life to come. The Catechism concludes. That's when that struggle stops. But never before then. One more question to conclude. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want heaven? What do you want about heaven? The Christian wants heaven so that he might be delivered from all his sins. That's why he desires. That's why she desires heaven. To be delivered from all my sin. And in that way, be able to have a perfect relationship with God. True Christians are not perfect. But they are like Paul in Romans 7. With this perspective on the law. That's good. It's good for me because it makes me humble in knowing my sin every day. It's good because it turns my eyes back to Jesus for my forgiveness. And it turns me to Him for help and obey. So that even though the holiest of men while in this life have only a small beginning, as the Catechism says, yet I want to be that holy man. I have a sincere resolution to begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. That is my sincere resolve. May that be yours. Amen. Let us pray. Father, with sincere hearts, because of the Spirit in us, and only because of Him, with sincere hearts we pray. Make us more holy. Make us more loving. Make us better at obeying Thy law, both outwardly and inwardly. I desire that. We yearn for that not because it earns us salvation, for Christ has earned that completely. I would desire that out of love, out of thanks for Thee, who has wrought so great a salvation for us. For the sake of Thy glory, we pray, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.